The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we're on page 2 of the Doctrine of the Pastor Teacher, and we're on Roman numeral 4F. Second Corinthians 11, 1 through 4. All right, let's take the customary time to get ourselves prepared for the intake of the information before us. This obviously is a critical area for the believer in Jesus Christ to be fully oriented to the plan of God with regard to the particulars of the office and gift of pastor teacher. So it is your responsibility to appear before him on the regularly designated times and to be in fellowship and to concentrate on the information, whether you have heard it or haven't heard it. It's very important that this area we have nailed down in our thinking. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we are believers in Jesus Christ, that we are before in the truth, that we are learning the truth, and that we are on the right track with regard to the glory that awaits those who hang in there with the truth. Bless our time together in Christ's name. Amen. All right, last time we studied the fact, went over the fact that the pastor teacher is not a hired hand. He is not just somebody a group of people hire and then move on to the next one. And pastors themselves are not to be moving all over the place either. They are to stay put unless circumstances are such that they have no choice. The pastor teacher has, God establishes a pastor teacher with his right congregation and those who assemble and identify him as right pastor, that is a type or a kind of a marriage. Said believers do not listen to or follow other teachers. I mean, it's not that you can escape hearing something, but you don't try to follow two people, float around, however people do that. This is not the will of God for your life. It breeds confusion. And so if your pastor teacher is adequate to get you to maturity, and you have no business listening to someone else's doctrine on a topic. I mean, that may sound a little strict, but this is to be followed closely. Yes, you can visit another person in another church, but the idea is that you are with your right pastor, got you where you're at, and if anybody tries to solicit your attention with regard to information, shut them down. I don't care if they have the office and gift. Say no thank you. This is not appropriate. I'm not here to teach other people's sheep. I mean, if they show up and they're here, they're here. I won't keep them out of the assembly, obviously. But this is what we just looked at last night. In this all important, this very important point. So you follow one drummer at a time, not multiple teachers. People choose to violate this, like everything else, you know. And they choose to violate this. And I know of individuals who have. And it shot them down spiritually. Eventually. They just thought they were a cut above of the rest of us and didn't have to abide by this. That was arrogance and disobedience. So, parts of this doctrine might sound self-serving, but it's what's in the Word of God. That's the point. Right pastor has sanctified jealousy for right congregation. Paul was an apostle, of course, and he was not able to be on site because of the nature of the apostolic gift, establishing multiple local churches. But he kept tabs on the ones that were established. He had individuals on his team who weren't, doing their own thing, as it were, but were directly given orders and direction by him whenever he needed somebody to go into a particular church and do troubleshooting. So God got him information as to what was going on, good and bad, in the assemblies that he established. He was the ultimate authority there, and so he, in Corinth, where there was a lot of abuses of a lot of things, but it was still a viable local church. Paul still, was faithful to them and struggled with them when they got off track. One of the things that they did was, naturally you would expect this to happen. If the pastor's gone, in this case the apostle's gone, corrupt individuals are going to try to get the hearing of the Corinthians. The easiest thing for anyone to do would be, even if they heard someone else, does this match up with what Paul taught us? I'm going with Paul. I think that's a safe bet. I want to stick with him. And add somebody with some newfangled idea or approach. Well, these people came in, and as they did at Galatia, and, shoehorned their way in. These people are always devious. They're all smiley and all we care about you and all that usual stuff. My word to them is butt out and pray at a distance. But just butt out. We got things okay here. If they're not, God will work it out. And some people are just busybodies in the name of caring for you. See? That's all they are. As I said last night, you have a right congregation, you have no concerns for any other sheep, any other way on the face of this earth. Unless they come your way from out of the woodwork out there. I think I made this pretty clear over the years. In fact, I know I did. And so I resent it. Paul's words. See, there's a, and then what this results in with these Corinthians listening to these nitwits, an estrangement. There becomes an estrangement. At the very least, divided affections. Like I said, you only follow one drummer at a time as you march towards the goal. If I fall over dead, you get another one. That'd be your deal. But one at a time. I wish that you would bear with me in a little foolishness, but indeed you are bearing with me. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I, see, this is sanctified jealousy. There's a kind of jealousy that's sinful, clearly, and there's one that isn't. This is an example. For I betrothed you to one husband, so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully. This was the mindset of the Corinthians at their worst. It was this attitude that's out there today. Well, they preach the gospel. Oh, they teach that right. Well, that's to be determined. He says, you just put up with this in the name of Christian love or whatever. You just tolerate that. See, that's a road to being fundies where, okay, well, we don't agree with everything, but they believe in Jesus and all. Isn't that great? We didn't come here for that. We came away from all of that, where they are sanctifying all these different groups. And I've seen this in individuals over the years whom I have provided assistance and training. Their mindset went completely away from this attitude. They do their own thing, but, you know, it's, if there's another group out here preaching the, quote, gospel, doing evangelistic, they just embrace it. You know, they look away from all the other doctrinal heresies that these people are carrying around with them. We don't do that. And that's why I've lost a lot of members, because they wanted to join up with this stuff. It was a part of them. And at one time they were fine, and then away they went. So, right pastor, right congregation rather, is an open letter to the outside of right pastor's ministry over the years. 2 Corinthians 3, 1 through 4. You are my epistle. You go out there and live the Christian life before the world, then you represent what is taught here. Whoever you are before, whoever you are in the periphery of, are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need, as some, letters of commendation to you or from you? You are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifest that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts, information in the flesh, in the brain. All right? The pastor's charge emphasizes his number one priority to study and to teach, which, as you are aware of, this isn't what pastors, they crank up some sermon for Sunday, you know, but they don't adhere to this formula, obviously. And so Paul's final words on this earth to Timothy, this is a very solemn charge. In the presence of God, God's my witness, and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. He brings in some heavyweight stuff here. This what you're supposed to be doing is on a level with these concepts. Proclaim the word, be ready. In other words, be prepared. In season and out of season, which we'll reference. Reprove. That's getting on someone's case about something, as is rebuke. A little different nuance. Exhort with great patience and instruction. And then he goes into, and we're fully into that mode already. And it's been that way. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And this falling away, by the way, began shortly after the apostolic era. Things just start going, you know, south. They will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers. See, there you are, multiplicity of spiritual teachers, in accordance to their own desires. and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths, stuff that's just made up. Like, you know, we could illustrate the Holy Roller thing. It's another myth that these gifts are still operative. It's a myth. And various denominations espouse that at different levels. They gave themselves over to a myth that this gift is still operative, for instance, tongues, for instance. And he goes on to give further instructions. 1 Timothy 4:13, again, it's pretty obvious. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. And he tells him not to neglect the gift within him, etc. The assignment is to communicate the Word of God. That's your primary assignment. You've got other things you have to do too, but that stands at the head of it. Is to communicate Bible doctrine. You've been taught, those men who have sat under me have been taught how you're supposed to go about that. And for Paul, he could say at this point in his ministry, for I did not shrink, let's draw back, from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. I didn't hold anything back for fear of some negative reaction. In other words, I put it all out there. And you know it, I didn't keep anything back that I knew was true for whatever reasons, for some kind of gain or advantage, or that I might offend someone. The pastor teacher is to carry out the royal charge in season and out. And I believe if you've been here any time, you've seen me in season and out of season teaching. Okay? So that's what you do. Sometimes, you know, it's just in season. Things are pretty normal, as far as you can tell. You just do your thing. Then sometimes all hell breaks loose. And there's sometimes the pastor has his own problems and tests, a health test, various things that would constitute an out-of-season time in the pulpit. He is to be tireless in his exhortation, as noted. He is to exercise great patience and even demonstrating gentleness to those who oppose him. Now, just reading the verses and everything, you have to, as a pastor, be put in situations where you figure out how you're supposed to handle. Oh, I got the wrong book. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. Let me see here if I got this right. I'll just read all of it. Now flee from youthful lusts. Timothy was a young guy. And pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. But refuse foolish and ignorant speculations. There's an area where you don't need to get off into this. Stay away from it. Knowing that they produce quarrels, conflicts. Don't go there. So if there wasn't a danger, they wouldn't be talking about it. Topics and subjects that are not, and of course this is debatable with some people, but stay away from certain things. And so that's what I have to, you know, or any pastor over time, if he's working it, he has to figure out what's appropriate and what's not appropriate on various topics. They produce quarrels. In other words, you have divisions and people are taking different sides on issues that we don't need to be discussing. Yeah? This isn't conservative talk radio where everybody's arguing and back and forth and all this stuff. Notice the subject matter that, you know, that the pastors adhere to. And if you've had any experience with people, you know topics that they spend hours on that have nothing directly to do with the Word of God. Now, it's okay to use illustrations from things, from history, and so forth. But they take up positions
as if it was a dogma. Like, and this is where you're supposed to, how you're supposed to think about things. I've been exposed to this. I know. This isn't appropriate. This isn't information. This isn't what believers need to be dealing with. Right? Oh, I've seen it. I've seen the wrong side of it. So, you can judge for yourself. The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome. You know, always a verbal pugilist. He isn't to be that. Always working everybody up and this kind of stuff. And if you aren't for this, then you are whatever. If you aren't from this place, you're no good. Or you're second rate. I've heard so much junk. I know. It can't be defended biblically. It's completely STA sponsored. It's what the cosmos might do. But be kind to all. Able to teach. Patient when wronged, which I touched on last night. People are going to wrong you. Just be cool about it. You know? I know you want to lash out at them. But you're dealing with someone, it's, in this case, one of your sheep. They're whatever they're doing that's annoying. This and that. Just be patient with them. Let God work with them. Let God deal with them. With gentleness. See, that's your first approach. Correcting those who are in opposition. Try to reason with them. You know, rather than taking the 6-pound sledgehammer and beating them over the head with it. You know, this does not require that. You have to know, see, this is like a, you know, it's like a, some kind of a thing where you have to know when and where and how much and all the rest of it. And you know what? I came up here in 73, so I was just thrown into the fire. So I had to work through these things. You still can learn. But as long as a pastor is trying to get on the right track and have the right balance with all these things, rather than, you know, get stuck in this rut and you can count on it that he's going to be a certain way. One of the characteristics of the ICE movement was that the principle of authority, which is there, has been abused. It was abused the other way in the Fundy churches where the pastor, you know, people run over him and all this. So you go in and you take the drill sergeant approach. A militaristic approach. Well, there's a place to come down on things. And you can find that in Corinthians 2. And Paul said, you know, when I come back there, I hope this is all resolved. You got the doctrine and what corrections you need to make and all these big areas that have been laid out. They made comments about Paul. Well, he's just a little guy. He was diminutive. He was a small man, okay? Wasn't some big towering giant of a guy. He was a little guy. Hence the name Paul. The nickname, that is. But if I have to come in there here and deal with this in a harsh tones, I will. Now, under those kind of circumstances, it's not energy of the flesh, and God would be with someone like that. God would back that person. Where extreme harshness is required. But that's an exception, hopefully. You know, I hate to be doing that all the time. He must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition. If perhaps God may grant them a change of mind, repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth. You've got to go through this period where you give them a chance. If they object to something or it comes to you, you don't take the next opportunity in the pulpit to bludgeon them. You've seen that maybe, some of you? You don't do that. Go about your business. It's like, you know, you can't beat someone into the truth. You really can't. Whether it's a child or anything, you can line them out in some areas, but you can't beat the truth in their ears and get them to accept it. You can inflict pain, mental and physical, but you can't make them get with the truth. They gotta be willing to do that, or there's where volition, the doctrine of volition, pops up. And that they come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. These are people that are really, you know, out of it, and the pastor has to deal with this because at some level he's still around them, they're still coming to church, and so forth and so on. There's topics I could get up here on some of you where it's obvious that you're out of line. I can make a habit of every time I get up here to just absolutely trounce on that. I don't do it. For one thing, there's a number of factors involved. I recognize you're a growing believer. Well, they should have figured that out by now. Well, yeah. But they haven't. So what are we going to do with them? Throw them under the bus? Make them feel uncomfortable constantly when they walk in here? Let the Holy Spirit work with them. Maybe one day they'll wake up and say, you know, I need to get this together. This is just not right. And see, and that, and me turning up the heat every time. Well, you need to get on people for this. I have heard this many times. Well, why didn't, how didn't God make you the pastor? I need to get on him for this. I think that, you know, God will lead me and the information will be presented, and hopefully we'll see some fruit from it, and people will come front and center with it. We all have to take our hits, you know. I got to go over some things here that will make me wince at times. This is a two-edged sword, you know. I'm not just cutting you in half. I'm also slicing myself up here from time to time. But that's a good thing, because the Word of God's a critic. You don't want some critic that just approves of everything. That's not a critic. So how to do this and do it the right way. Timothy was a student under Paul. Yeah, he could see how Paul handled things. He could say, well, I'm going to mimic that. But comes a point when you got to be, you know, out there and do it yourself in the face of something. Well, I didn't see anything quite like this Paul had to deal with, but okay. Pray about it. Figure out how you need to approach this. So you have this balance between being, you know, this guy that everybody can shove around to this, you know, guy that's yelling to get soldiers in line. Young guys off the street. Well, there could be a place for that. But it isn't in the assembly. We have authority, but Jesus says, you don't lord it over these people. Lord over, you know what that means, don't you? Talk down to, lord over, bully, like the Gentiles do. The Gentiles sit on their high seats and they lord it over people. Pastor isn't supposed to be doing that. Okay? So, these are things we all have to learn. And things you have to grow out of and figure out. And those of you who are still here and still left, I thank you for all your patience with regard to me. I do. I thank you. I am deeply appreciative. So enough of that. So the pastor's authority. Of course, he is under authority. Timothy was under the authority of Paul, and Paul is under the authority of Christ. Not under the authority of the church. You know. Well, we hired the preacher. Run from that one. Therefore, we're going to tell him what to teach, when to teach, how to do, all the rest of it. You don't want that. That's So the pastor is under authority, God's authority, directly within the chain of command. You do know that there is a spiritual chain of command, right? The head of it is God the Father. Christ is under the authority of the Father. At the end of the millennium, he turns the kingdom. He's the Father's agent to bring the kingdom into fruition. He turns it over to the Father. Even within the Trinity, there is this pecking order, even though they're co-equal. Kind of funny, you know, I mean. So, the Father sent the Son. That suggests authority in a process. So, in the chain of command, in the early church, there was this layer called apostles. They've since no longer exist operationally on earth. So, it falls to the local pastor-teacher. There is no reference in Scripture to any kind of denominationalism. That's a human invention. Period. When I first heard that, I went, yeah, that makes sense. Why couldn't I see that? Because I'm a dummy, and I'm learning under a pastor. That's why. But it freed me from this. Denominationalism is not of God. It's the individual, local, autonomous church. I even have to explain this to people on the phone. Well, who are you affiliated with? Blah, blah, blah. God. I mean, it's you know, you try to explain this to people. It's simple, really. But the early church went again to this peer system. You see it early on where one bishop, quote, was over all these other churches. Well, how did they get to that point? And who fell for that one? We don't have apostles, so I guess they thought, well, I don't know what they thought. Who knows what they thought? I'd be speculating. Those are just verses on the pastor's authority. We tell you this, you know, the authority structure here in this local church, after me, the board of deacons, we wield authority. God has given us authority. Obviously, you voted me in. So there is an authority factor here. And the same principles apply to these men as... getting the verse here I want to look at. Because this one, 13:17, this is a general statement to churches and believers scattered in where this letter was sent. Obey your leaders and submit to them. Now, on all subjects of authority, you don't have to obey an authority that causes you to violate the law, sin, okay? Those things. No one is asking you to do anything that's, you know, sinful, wrong. You know, I can't tell one of you, there's this person, I want you to go to beat the hell out of him. I can't do that. Now maybe in the Old Testament they did some of that with the kings and everything. Go take care of that clown, will you? But this isn't a government, and this isn't the way we do things. So all authority, you know, is supposed to operate within parameters. You've heard people say, "Well, that they're operating outside their authority." Yeah, their mandate. So we obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls. As those who will give an account. See, that's the sobering part for the leader. You're going to give an account for how you handle yourself over the overall period of your life as a pastor. How that'll work, I don't know. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. If that seeps in, you're doing it just, oh, it's a pain and I don't want to do this and all the rest. We have to get in fellowship and get that kind of away from us. Anyhow, he is not to back down the face of rejection and intimidation. There are those that will try to intimidate you. And people have various ways that they would like to exercise that intimidation. Titus here. Two 15. Titus had to go into Titus was sent here to the island of Crete, where there was a local assembly and believers were there. These people had their problems. Titus is sent in there as Paul's agent. He's outlined what he's got to do. In other words, he's a messenger from Paul, but they're going to try to bamboozle him, try to run over him and intimidate him, because these people are their STAs, and so this young man has to go and deal with this. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Don't give them an inch. They want this fight, we'll give it to them. And you go in there under apostolic authority and you deal with the issue. You have to size up the situation, look at people, see how they're acting. There's directives in Scripture. Some of them are, you may once in your lifetime ever have to do it. To Timothy, he says, everybody has their deal. You're either too young or you're too old or you're something. And people make objections of all kinds of things. Try to make false issues of things. He said, let no one look down on your youthfulness. He's young, and there's going to be other men there. They're older, twice as old as him. Let no one look down. Don't be intimidated because you are, in terms of their relationship, young of age. But rather, in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. Okay? Again, I pointed out, Peter also gave directions to elders to whom this his letter was written, and he tells them that they are what they are to do. Holds up in 1 Peter 5:3. We are to shepherd the flock among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain. Your MPR isn't, it's how much money you can get out of the deal. But with eagerness. Not yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. Because they're going to be looking at you. You're in a fishbowl. They're going to be looking at your life. They're going to be seeing you. This and that. And all these things going on. And how does he handle? How does he handle adversity? How does he handle prosperity? How does he handle personal failure? How does he handle these things? See? So they're watching you. Not that they don't watch other believers. But this guy's doing all the talking. He's putting all the information out. Now, does he live this information? Do we see the fruit of it? So, anyway, while teaching with authority, Matthew 7:20-29, he should manifest a gentle and kind spirit when at all possible. See? When at all possible. That goes a long ways. It's not weakness. It's not weakness at all. It's strength. You're dealing with people. You're trying to help them come along spiritually. So, it's a real challenge to the pastor to keep these things in perspective and not let our personal STA dictate how we handle it by just blowing people off, raking them over the coals. You gotta figure out how to do this. So I've seen bad examples. I've seen good. And God let me do that so I could, in time, as a result of study and observing things, try to sort through all this. And avoid, what we would call the extremes. You know, for those of you who came out of fundamentalism, you saw one type of pastor. For those of us who came out of the ICE movement, we saw another type of example. We've got to figure out what is the appropriate way in all of this. And some just took the, you know, 6-pound sledgehammer in the pulpit every time they get in. No. This is not appropriate either. So, sometimes you see bad examples, and that serves a positive purpose. So, Paul, but you have to remind people that you do indeed have authority. It isn't generated from the congregation. It isn't generated from you. It is God-given authority. And we reviewing doctrine authority, the different things where and the parameters for each of the authorities within those different examples of authority of people over people. So you have to understand that so that when you're dealing with difficulty and when you're dealing with opposition, you know that you are there as the direct representative of the king. You've got his backing. You just do what you've got to do. He's going to take care of you. No matter what the nature of the opposition that might rise up against you, the ministry at any given time, you have given a mandate by heaven itself. That's as heavy duty authority as you can get. You don't wear it on your sleeve all the time and constantly, you know, talk about it, but it is a factor. What gives him the authority to review this doctrine? What gives him the authority to do this? You have to have some freedom within this authority. And it can't be dictated by human beings, per se. It comes from God. So, obviously Paul had great authority and people should have respected it and recognized that he was a chosen apostle. Well, that doesn't slow some people down. No? That's because people have STAs and they have their own agendas. What do I have here? I have... Wrong verse. You are looking at things as they are outwardly. If anyone is confident in himself that he is in Christ, let him consider this again within himself. Okay, not that verse. For even if I boast somewhat further about our authority, which the Lord gave for the building you up, for building you up, and not for destroying you, I will not be put to shame. God gave us authority to build you up. We're the builders. We're providing the material to build you up in Christ. He should not seek human approbation by throwing his weight around. 1 Thessalonians 2:6. Okay, I'm going to let you go early today. I'm going to hammer myself Sunday. You'll be glad to know this. And you can look at me through this lens. And I have nowhere to hide. Nor do I desire to hide anywhere. See you then. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us. In Christ's name, amen.